If you are here for the first time today, it is great to have you with us. My name is Peter. I am one of the elders here at Aylsham Community Church. And that's a little bit loud, perhaps, Zach. Thank you. And you join us at the very end of our series on the Father Heart of God, where we have been looking over the past 10 weeks or so at one story that Jesus told, which is the story of the prodigal son. It's been a great series, isn't it? A little cheer that we finally got to the end. And our theme this morning is the Father Rejoices. Our Father Rejoices. Excellent. Thank you for that. And the way we're going to look at this morning is I'm going to just take a little step back out of the story of the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son, and look at the whole of chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, and see what Jesus has got to say throughout that whole chapter, which includes this story of the story of the prodigal son. And this morning we're going to particularly look at these things. Quite easy to remember. 4-3-2-1. Four parties, three stories, two sons, and one father. So as I go through this morning, you can tick those things off and make sure I've covered them all. Excellent. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to read through Luke 15 and stop at various points and go through this and see what Jesus has to say. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Him being Jesus. The tax collectors, those that were employed, if you like, by the Roman authorities of the day, that were local people to collect the taxes that the Romans demanded. The tax collectors and the sinners. And what were they doing? They were drawing near to Jesus because they wanted to hear him. The end of chapter 14 finishes like this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And these guys, the tax collectors and the sinners, had obviously heard something of Jesus and his reputation and heard something about him and were drawing near because they wanted to hear him. But there's also another group of people there. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees, those who are experts in the law. The scribes, those who were writing out scripture and making comment on it. They were there seeing what Jesus was doing and grumbling about it. Grumbling about the tax collectors and the sinners. They were drawing near to Jesus. Jesus was receiving them and eating with them. Something of the reputation of Jesus is being mentioned here in the way that he would receive the outcasts of society and eat with them and hang out with them. They wanted to draw near to Jesus and Jesus received them. As we go through this chapter this morning, there's two different groups of people at the beginning of this chapter. Which group of people do you align yourself with this morning? Do you align yourself with the Pharisees and the scribes, those who know God's law, who know God's scripture? Or do you align yourself with the tax collectors and the sinners and those who want to draw near to Jesus and hear from him? Hopefully that's a straightforward question. So we have these two groups of people there, the Pharisees and the scribes, grumbling. So Jesus told them this story, this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus tells this story of a shepherd looking for a lost sheep who then rejoices when he finds it. And then Jesus gives an application to that story straight away. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Here we have the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling over these sinners that draw near to Jesus and are received by Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, but Jesus says, actually, over one sinner who repents, who says sorry to God, there will be joy in heaven. There will be joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When Jesus says that 99 people who don't need repentance and who are righteous, I wonder to whom he is referring. Could it be that he is referring to those Pharisees and scribes that he's talking to, who think they've got everything sorted, that have got life sorted out, that understand God's law perfectly? Jesus doesn't beat about the bush. He cuts straight to the heart of the matter. And then just to make sure they got it, he tells them a second story. So there we've had a first story and our first party. There will be joy in heaven. So here's our second story. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweeps the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Second story. And again, here comes Jesus with the application. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven. But this time he goes a step further and says, actually, before the angels of God, the whole of the angel armies of heaven are in the throne room of heaven with God, celebrating over one sinner who repents. That is some party that is going on. That is second party. Second story, second party. Jesus is really hammering home the point here to the Pharisees and the scribes. And then we go with story number three. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." Party number three. In this chapter, not all parties are good parties. Yeah, it was. Oh, happy day, that was, I believe. But not all parties are good parties in this story. The son takes the inheritance that he's asked for. If you remember, we looked at how he rejected his father and his whole family and everything that he stood for, and he takes that inheritance, he goes into a far-off land, and he squanders it in wild and reckless living, the Bible tells us. He gets caught up in other idols, idols of money and lust and women, and he spends all that he has. This isn't a good party. It's a very selfish party. And it doesn't go well for this son. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, kissed him, and said to him, and the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Our fourth party. This celebration of the son coming home to the father. And the father, as we've looked at in previous weeks, receiving the son with open arms, forgiving him, restoring him back into the family. Let's just think about this fattened calf and what it is. This fattened calf would have been a calf that was set aside for special occasions when there were dignitaries or special guests that had come along and they wanted a great feast. And this fattened calf would have fed hundreds. If you think back a few weeks to our together in Norfolk weekend when we had our hog roast and we had our pig and there was, what, over 200 people here, about 250 people, and that that pig fed us well. It was good, wasn't it? Yeah, excellent, good. There was enough meat to go round. And this fattened calf, calves are bigger than pigs, would have fed hundreds. Would have fed hundreds. This isn't a celebration for just the immediate family. It isn't perhaps for the whole household that include the hired servants and their families as well. I think this is a celebration where the whole village, the whole town would have been invited. That fattened calf feeding hundreds. It had to be eaten quickly, that food, because of course there was no fridges or freezers in those days. And we didn't want the meat to go off. So everybody would have been invited to join in this celebration. And the father makes it so clear in verse 24 as to why this celebration is happening. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." As if those acts that had led up to this point weren't enough. This public demonstration of his forgiveness, of the father running to the son and embracing him and kissing him. And those acts of putting the robe on and the ring and his shoes on his feet, as if that wasn't enough for everyone to get the message. Now everyone was invited to this party to celebrate with the father that his son had returned home to him. The father was rejoicing. But in our list of things we're looking at, there are two sons. This was the younger son. And the story continues to the second son. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This story has a massive climax to it. And we don't know what is going to happen next. It's one of those dun, dun, dun moments. The son has come back to the home to find this party going on, the older son. And he finds out the reason for this party. And he is angry. And the father comes out and speaks to him and says, look, your brother has returned. That's why we're celebrating. The climax is because we're not told what the older son does next. He has a choice to make. Will he go in? Will he embrace his brother? Will he celebrate with him that he has come home? Or will he stay outside, angry and upset, and not join in with this party that's going on, with this celebration that's going on? What will the older brother do? And of course, we have to remember that Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and the scribes. And by implication, it's as if he is talking to them directly. When he says at the end here, it's as if he's giving them the choice, saying, Pharisees, scribes, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For these tax collectors and sinners were dead, but now they're alive. They were lost and are found. And the invitation for those Pharisees and those scribes is, will they come in? Will they draw close to Jesus and sit down and eat with them as well and celebrate together? Or will they remain outside grumbling? The Pharisees have a decision to make. And Jesus offers them that decision. I wonder if these Pharisees and scribes, what they actually did. I wonder if they did actually go in and sit amongst the sinners and the tax collectors at the feet of Jesus to hear what he had to say. Or whether these were the same people that perhaps weeks later were shouting, crucify him. Jesus' invitation was there for them to join the party. Join the party, even of one sinner who repents. There is more joy in heaven. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's a party in heaven going on. They had a decision to make. For me, as a teenager who had perhaps lost my way a bit, Jesus, out of his kindness, revealed himself to me when I was 17 years old. I had the opportunity to repent, to say sorry to God for all the things that I had got wrong in my life up until then, to turn around, to face him and say, yeah, I choose to follow you, Jesus. It was February 1989 when I made that choice. And in February 1989, as I did that, and as I prayed to God and said sorry and received Jesus in my life, there was a party going on in heaven. And I think perhaps that party's still going on. For me, it was February 1989. When was it for you? You can answer that. When was it?
1972.
I was one. 94? 84? 1979. 1961. 1986. 1977. January 2010. 1990. 77. 91, 99, 53, 68. Superb. All these years, all these different years, when there was a party going on in heaven, when there was joy in heaven, where the Father was rejoicing over each one of you when you came back to him, when you came home to him. The Father rejoices. The Father rejoiced in this story over his son who was lost and is found, who came back home. Our Heavenly Father rejoicing in heaven when you made that decision to follow Jesus. Wow, what a party. What a party. And in return, though, we have much to celebrate as well, don't we? Yes. As we've been singing this morning, when we think about the cross, when we think about what Jesus has done for us. See, God said there needed to be a payment, a penalty for everything that we got wrong in our lives. And that payment, that penalty was death. We deserve to die for not keeping God's standards and God's law. But God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins. And when he was hung on that cross, when he was nailed to that cross, everything that we've ever done wrong in the past or the future was put upon Jesus. And with his final breath, he cried out, "It is finished." He had done it. It was dealt with. He had paid the price. And we are washed clean by his blood that was spilt on that cross. And then he was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And by the power of heaven, after 3 days, he rose again. Not only had Jesus dealt with our sin, but he had also defeated death. And his invitation to us, which so many of us have accepted, is for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. To join the party with him in heaven. Isn't that good news? Isn't that worth celebrating? Penny, should we celebrate? I think we should. If you're